In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'll share today's message. Thank God that he's given me this opportunity to share God's word with all the brothers and sisters here in Irvine. Today I'd like to share this topic, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Let's first turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. The book of Isaiah. Chapter 40, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, it says, "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." And so here in this verse, we see that God, he commands his people to get up to a high mountain. And this command, it's given to Zion. Now, we know that in the Bible that Zion, it represents Jerusalem. It represents the temple. It also represents God's people. And in the New Testament, of course, Zion, it refers to the church. And it refers to the bride of Christ. And so God, he commands his church to get up to this high mountain and to be this herald of good tidings. And so today, the church, definitely we need to lift up our voice and to be like a herald of good tidings for the good news of the gospel for all nations. And so just as Jesus, he was the one that he revealed what was true, and he revealed God, that the church today, it must reveal the true Jesus, and it must reveal the truth. And this is definitely one of the missions of the true Jesus church. But we know that often when we think about being a herald of the good tidings or preaching the gospel or the good news, that many times we get discouraged. And I think one of the reasons why it is that we get discouraged preaching the gospel to others is because when we preach the gospel, we cannot see the desired effect that we want to see. That we cannot see the effectiveness of our preaching, and that's why sometimes we get discouraged. Because many times it seems like the hearts or of this generation or the people of this generation, that it doesn't seem like they can hear or they can understand the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Isaiah, we know that Isaiah, when he was called by God, that before he was called, that he saw an awesome vision of God's glory in Isaiah chapter 6. And so actually, let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. "And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then Isaiah, he said, here I am, send me." And so here we see that Isaiah, when he received the call from God, that he seems like he was very eager to go. He says, "Here I am, send me." And yeah, we know that Isaiah's job, it was not an easy job. If we look in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, it tells us what was the job of Isaiah. "And he said, go and tell the people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive." And then verse 10, "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and returned and be healed." And so if we look in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11, Isaiah, he asks a question. He says, "And then I said, Lord, how long? And the Lord answered him also in verse 11. Because Isaiah asked this question, how long, Lord? And the Lord answered him and said, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. And so we see that here is talking about until everything becomes a wilderness, a desolation. And actually, this is until God's judgment on the people is complete. And so Isaiah, it clearly describes actually this role of the suffering servant. Because when we think about it, to proclaim the truth of the gospel or to preach the gospel, it's not a very easy job. Or to try to save another person's soul, it's not something that is very easy. It's actually something very hard. And many times we will wish that maybe we can give up. And so in the beginning, we may be like, here I am, send me. But maybe at the end, we ask, how long, Lord? How long do I have to do this? But God, He wants to teach us to never lose heart, to always continue to preach the gospel, to never lose that heart to serve God. And so God, He gives messages of comfort to His servants, especially to His suffering servants. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 9. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and I have not cast you away. Verse 10. God says, fear not. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. If you look in verse 13, God again, He repeats the message. He says, fear not to His servant. And so God says to lift up our voices and to be not afraid. And so today, more than ever, actually, we need to lift up our voices and to be that voice that cries in the wilderness. And so today, I'd like to share a few points. Hopefully, you can see them on the board. I kind of wrote it a little bit low. But the first point that I want to share with everyone is the voice of one crying. Now, we know that in the Bible that the voice of one crying in the wilderness, this is often associated with John the Baptist. And we know that one of the primary missions or purposes of John the Baptist, it was to serve as a witness for Jesus Christ. We can look at John chapter 1 in John, the book of John. John chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. It tells us that there was a man sent from God whose name was John, verse 7. And this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. So one of the primary purposes of John the Baptist, it was to serve as a witness. Now, if we look in John chapter 1, verse 19 to verse 24, we see that there were some people that were sent by the Jewish leaders. They were sent by the Pharisees. And they were sent to ask John the Baptist, so who was he? And John the Baptist, he said, I am not the Christ. He said, I am not Elijah. I am not even the prophet. And what did he say that he was? In verse 23, John chapter 1, verse 23. John the Baptist, he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. make straight the way of the Lord. And so another purpose of John the Baptist was that he was to prepare the way for the Lord. And he was also to serve as a witness for Jesus Christ. And so John the Baptist, he serves as a model witness of what does it mean to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Jesus said that among those born of women, that there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist, he was the one that he actually opened the way, prepared the way for Jesus Christ. Now to be the voice, to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, it's not easy. Because to be the voice, it means you have to be a witness, a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. Before Jesus' ministry, we know that John the Baptist, that he preached a message, and that message was a baptism of repentance. And we know that any time that you try to teach about repentance, or when you try to turn people back to God, you need to, of course, implicate people's sins, right? People's wrongdoings, and that's how you turn people back. But whenever you implicate people's sins or you talk about repentance, what is it that you need to turn away from? Then, of course, people are not going to be happy, right? Because whenever you point out somebody's wrongdoing, they're not going to be happy. And so this is not, an enjoyable task. But you know that John the Baptist, that he continued to preach the truth and he continued to be a witness until the very end. We know that the way that John the Baptist died, that he had his head cut off because he testified to the truth. And so he had his head cut off by one of the kings, Herod Antipas, right? So actually, John the Baptist, he died in his witness for the truth. And today, John the Baptist, he leaves us a pattern that we should follow. And that is that we also must be this type of witness for Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it refers to witnessing after the pattern of John the Baptist. And if you read Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus Christ and for the word of God." And so here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it's talking about those who are actually witnessing after the pattern of John the Baptist. And what is this pattern? This is actually to be able to witness for Christ even at the cost of possibly losing our own head, of being beheaded. And to do this, actually, it means that you can no longer have any face, right? If you don't have any head, you don't even have any face. And we know that one of the reasons why people many times they don't preach is because they worry too much about their face, right? What if somebody rejects me? What if I lose some face as I'm preaching the gospel? But we see that these people that witness for Jesus Christ, that they are willing to witness for the truth all the way until the very end. And so John the Baptist, he's a very powerful and faithful witness. And the teaching is that we witness even until the very end. Now, another point about the voice of one crying is that we know that a sincere cry, that it will come from a sincere need. Now, we know that one of the distinctives of a voice that is crying is that it cannot be ignored very easily. Because if it's really a voice of one truly crying, that this is the type of cry that it comes from the depths of our heart, right? that it comes also from maybe a very deep need that is within us. If you've ever been in a room with a person that just started to cry because maybe something traumatic happened or something terrible happened in their life, you know that if you're in the room with somebody that is crying very deeply, that it's not possible to just shut them out, to ignore them very easily. We know that also babies, when babies are just born, that many times they cry. And we know that that type of cry, it actually comes from a deep need within them. And so really, when we think about this voice of one crying, we have to think about until it is that we feel the need to cry, that actually a person will not cry out. And so one of the reasons why it is that so often we do not preach the gospel is because we do not feel that need. But once we feel that need, then we will start to cry out. And another characteristic of this voice that is crying out is that our voice, it must be clear, but also at the same time gentle. Let's look at Isaiah. Let's turn back to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, from verse 1 to verse 4. The book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 1 to verse 4. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 to verse 4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Verse 2. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Verse 4. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. And so here in this passage, it talks, you know, we're talking right now about this voice of one crying. But here in this passage, it's talking about the servant of God and how he will not cry out, right? He will not raise up his voice. You won't even hear his voice in the streets. And this is, of course, we know it's talking about Jesus Christ. But if we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ and how he preached, we know that Jesus, he always spoke very boldly, and he also spoke very clearly for the truth. That if there was ever a time when something right had to be done, that Jesus, he would stand up for what was truly right. We know, like, the example of the adulterous woman, right? When the other people, they wanted to stone the adulterous woman, but Jesus, he was willing to stand up for a true justice. We also know that Jesus, he cleansed the temple with great zeal, that he overturned the tables of those who sold doves and the money changers. And so we know that Jesus, he was never timid. He was never afraid to tell the truth. And so his voice, it was something that was very powerful. And so what does it mean that the servant of God will not raise up his voice? He will not hear his voice in the streets. And this is actually to teach us that Jesus, his voice, that when he spoke, that what does it mean not to raise up your voice? It means that he never spoke for himself. But he only spoke for the truth. And so Jesus, he stood up for the truth, but he never spoke for himself. And he suffered for the truth, and he died for the truth. But it's not that he died for himself, or he died for his own message. Today we have to understand that we are standing up for the truth. And to stand up for the truth is something that is important. Because too many times today, people, they are afraid to stand up for anything. Sometimes the people, they stand up for everything, and that means that they stand up for nothing. Sometimes we hear that, well, let's be peaceful and everything, all the religions, everything, it's all the same. If you stand up for all the religions of this world, then it means that you stand up for nothing, because it means that the truth is not important enough for you to raise up your voice and to fight for it, to defend it. And so we cannot have this put the honor of men or put relationships into keep us some sort of false peace. We can't put that as more important than standing up for the truth or to stand up for the gospel and to honor God, because the honor of God always precedes the honor of men. And so that's why Jesus, he was always very firm and very clear about the truth, and he was always very firm about the truth. And yet at the same time, Jesus, he was very gentle. That anybody that opposed Jesus' message, that he never really tried to fight back. Because many times Jesus, he was personally attacked. People said that he was demon-possessed, and yet Jesus, he still accepted it, right? And many times Jesus, he was falsely accused by others, and yet he often just took all of it silently and without any type of complaint. So that's why in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that he did not even open up his mouth. And so did Jesus cry out aloud in the streets? Or did he say that the world is being unfair to me because everybody is attacking me when I'm trying to preach the truth? Jesus, he never complained in that way. And that's why in the book of Isaiah, Jesus, he is the suffering servant. And so this is also to teach us that when we witness for Jesus Christ, that our witness for the truth, it does not have to be too loud. It does not have to be too confrontational. The reason is because we do not speak for ourselves, but we speak for the truth, and we speak for God. And so our voice, it actually should be full of love. It should be full of gentleness, because the power of our voice, it's not the power from our own self-will, but it's actually the power of God, right? It's the power that we want to preach the message of the truth of Jesus Christ. Another characteristic of the voice that cries is that we have to hear the voice of those who cry before we can feel that need to cry. Now, remember I spoke about that earlier, that we need to feel the need to cry before we can cry out. Well, one of the reasons why it is that we can cry out is because we hear the need of those who cry out. If we've ever cried when we read maybe a sad story, or if we saw a very touching portion of a movie, then we know that it is very important that we are able to sympathize and to have a heart of compassion towards other people. We know that those people that cry out, that they need to have sensitive ears to hear other people's needs. God has very sensitive ears. That when his people were suffering in the land of Egypt, that God, he said he heard the cry of his people when they were slaves in Egypt. But when God first called Moses, the servant of God, when God first called Moses to go and preach the message, to cry out to the people, we see that Moses at that time, that he didn't have the ears to hear the cry of God's people. But later on, we know that Moses, he did receive the ears to hear that cry. And so it was after Moses, when he finally was able to hear the cry of God's people, and that's when Moses, he started to take action and he started to take up the responsibility to lead God's people out of Egypt. Jesus, he also heard the voice of those who were in need. And that's also why he often cried out aloud in the streets. Jesus, he cried out, he said that if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. And we know that also on the cross, that Jesus, he cried out very loudly. And when Jesus cried out very loudly, he said that, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is actually a cry from a very deep part of his heart. And this is actually to show the depths of human need. And when we think about it, what is it that brought Jesus to that point on the cross, right? When he would cry out and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Actually, it's not that Jesus was the one that was forsaken for his own sake, right? We know that Jesus, when he went up on the cross, that he was forsaken for our sake. And he cried out, it was because, you know, for our sake. And so when Jesus, he went up on the cross, the reason why he cried out was because first he had to hear our cry. And so it's very important, the message, that if we cannot hear the cry of other people today, then our voice and our cry, it will not be very powerful, because there will be no power behind it. Because if we don't see the need of other people, then we will not see the need to cry out. And then the strength and the passion of our voice to preach the gospel, to try to save others, it will be very weak. And so it's very important that we are able to hear the cry of others, and then we can be the voice of one crying. And that way, our voice, it will not be just like a whisper. It will not be as if maybe we lost our voice altogether. Because when we think about it, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, that it's only crying out in the wilderness, right? That in the desert or in the wilderness, there's really not too much to see over there. Because a desert, it means it's a deserted place. It refers to a lonely place. And so if we only look at that, maybe we will be discouraged. Maybe we'll think that, you know, why should we cry out? It's just the wilderness. There's nobody here to hear, right? And so now I come to the second point, and that is that in the wilderness, we prepare the way. Wilderness in the Bible, it's a very important place. Actually, if we look at the phrase a little more carefully, it's actually not the voice of one crying in the wilderness, but the voice of one crying, a little pause, comma there, in the wilderness, prepare the way. And I know it's a very subtle distinction, but you know, you guys can think about it a little bit more, and maybe you'll see the distinction. It's not the voice of one crying in the wilderness, but the voice of one crying, pause, in the wilderness, prepare the way. And so many times a God, he takes us to this place, important place in the Bible, the wilderness, to prepare the way of the Lord, to find our voice for the Lord. Moses, he spent 40 years in the wilderness before he received the power of his voice. We know that David, before he truly reigned as the king, that he fled to the wilderness. He was being chased, right, by King Saul. And so he spent many years in lonely places in the wilderness before he could finally become the king. We know that the wilderness is a very lonely place. It's a very empty, desolate place. And so God uses the wilderness to train us up. The Apostle Paul, also a very important worker in the Bible, that after God called Paul, that there was a time when Paul, he was very severely persecuted. And we know that it's very funny because Paul, he was the one that he used to persecute Christians. But then after Paul became a Christian, he was the one that was being persecuted. And so if you remember in Acts chapter 9, he actually had to flee and be led out of a city in a little basket, right? And so at that time in his life, I'm sure that Paul, he wanted to preach the gospel very boldly, very clearly. But at the same time that Paul, his heart was so zealous to preach the gospel for Jesus Christ, at that time in his life, people wanted to kill Paul and he could not preach. It was at that time that Paul, he had to run for his life, he had to flee. But it was during that period of quietness, that lonely place that Paul had to go to, and that is where I think God also trained up Paul to find his voice and to prepare the way for the Lord. And so Paul, he went back to his hometown in Tarsus. And of course, Tarsus, it may not be a physical wilderness, but that was the place where Paul was trained up. And so many times God, he takes us to the wilderness. Many times he takes us to the wilderness because we cannot prepare the way for the Lord until we are able to go through this place of the wilderness. And so that's why in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30, it says, verse 3, right? It says that in the wilderness, prepare the way. And then if we look at chapter 40, verse 1, God says, comfort my people. Yes, comfort my people. We see that in the wilderness, that God, it's not that God, he leaves us alone in the wilderness. God, even in this deserted place, God, he still cares for his people. Because when God, he leads his people to the wilderness, God is also still in control. God is still there. And so God, he also, if he leads his people to the wilderness, he will lead them back out. And so the wilderness for God's people is actually a place of testing. And that comes to our third point. That the wilderness, it's a place of testing and also a place of refuge. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, it says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of testing or trial in the wilderness. And so here we see, as in the day of testing, right? Or in the day of trial in the wilderness. We see that the wilderness, it is a place of testing. The Holy Spirit also drove Jesus Christ into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. You remember. And it was in the wilderness that Jesus, he was tested. Now, if we think about this wilderness, we know that many people die every year because they get lost in the wilderness. We know that it's very hard for a person to die if they're living in the city, right? Because there are many people around us in the city to help us. But if you do get lost in the wilderness and nobody is around, it is very easy to die. And in fact, many, like I said, every year, you know, hikers and stuff, they go to the wilderness, they get lost, and they will end up dying. And this year, I'm sure it will be no different. And so this has a very important teaching for us, is that the wilderness as a place of testing. Sometimes in the wilderness, we can also fall, right? If we think about the Israelites, right, as they went through the wilderness, How many people fell in the wilderness? How many people actually made it to the promised land? And this is to teach us also the importance of encouraging one another, of fellowship, of love, because in the wilderness, if you're by yourself, it's much more easy to fall away. And so the Bible, there are many places. I'm not going to refer to all of these verses, but like in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it talks about how many were laid low in the wilderness. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17, we were just there, right? There are corpses that fell, right, in the wilderness. And so the Bible is trying to tell us that the wilderness, it's a dangerous place, right? If you do not pass the test in the wilderness, it's a dangerous place, and you can be laid low. You can die in the wilderness. Today, there are many people, they're no longer living in the wilderness, right? No longer living in a physical wilderness. But today, there are many people that they do feel very lonely, very empty inside. Right, people today, they have so many things to keep themselves busy. Right, people today, through their work, you know, through the internet, computers, you know, everything, it seems like there are more and more things to occupy our time. More and more things that bombard us every day, right, to entertain us, to keep us busy. And yet, we also see today that there is an epidemic also, is that many people, they feel very lonely, they feel very empty inside. And so actually, there are a lot of people today that they need to hear the gospel, they need to hear the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, the second point that I wanted to share, you know, under a sub-point, under this third point here, is that the wilderness is not only a place of testing, but it's also a place of refuge during testing. Because for the God, you know, the wilderness, you know, we often think of this wilderness as something very difficult, right? If someone threw you in the middle of the woods and you had nothing, you didn't have any supplies or anything, I'm sure you'd find it very difficult to survive. But for God, the wilderness, it is nothing. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 107. The book of Psalms, chapter 107, verse 33. Psalms chapter 107, verse 33 to verse 35. Psalm 107, verse 33. He turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground. Verse 34, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Verse 35, he turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. And so what are these verses telling us? Is that God can turn rivers into a wilderness. At the same time, verse 35 tells us that he can turn a wilderness into pools of water. So actually, for God, God can reverse the situation of a wilderness very quickly if he wants, because there's nothing too hard for God. So the wilderness to God, it means nothing. Why does God bring us to the wilderness? Because he wants to teach us something in the wilderness. And if you are able to learn what it is that God wants to teach you in the wilderness, then the wilderness does no longer becomes a place of testing, but the wilderness becomes a place of your refuge. And we know that Jesus, he was often tested during his ministry, right? We discussed that a little earlier, how many of the religious leaders, they would try to test or trap Jesus Christ, try to use something that he said to try to trap him. Remember that incident when they brought the adulterous woman before Jesus? And they said, look, this woman was found, you know, right in the middle of committing the act of adultery. And what do you say? You know, should we kill her? And we know that they used this incident to try to test Jesus. But we know that throughout his ministry, Jesus, he withstood every test. Again, in the wilderness, Satan three times tried to tempt Jesus. And three times, Satan, he failed. And why is it that Satan failed? Because Jesus, he had this refuge in the wilderness. And another reason why Jesus had this refuge in the wilderness is because Jesus, he lived a very prayerful life. All right, if we look in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, right? Some translations say a secluded place, a lonely place. This is the wilderness. And there he prayed, right? And this is what Jesus, he often did. Let's also look in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. The Gospel of Luke chapter 5. Gospel of Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Actually, can someone read it? Sam, you want to read it?
So he himself often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed.
All right. So Jesus himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And so why is it that Jesus, many times, he had this refuge in the wilderness? Because he prayed in the wilderness. We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, that was where he faced his most difficult test, right? Because that was when he was going to face the cross. And it was during that time that he knew how to pray. And so it's actually prayer is a wilderness. It can also be a place of our refuge. In the book of Revelation, it also talks about this same teaching. It talks about the woman who found refuge in the wilderness. Let's look in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 16. The book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 16. Now, Wayne, can you read that?
16. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth.
Verse 6. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6.
The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days.
All right, so here we see that the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, right? And so, Revelation chapter 12, it talks about this woman. If you look in verse 1, this woman, she was clothed with the sun, right? And she had the moon under her feet. And she gave birth to a male child. All right, in verse 2. And some understand that this woman in Revelation chapter 12, that this woman, it represents Israel. And other people, they understand that this woman, she represents the church. But actually, it could refer to both, because if you look in verse 1, right, it says that the sign appeared in heaven. This is talking about the spiritual church. And so is this church, this people of God, right, the spiritual church that is persecuted by the dragon. And because this woman, right, which we could call the church today, that the church is persecuted by the dragon, by Satan. And so this woman needs to find this refuge in the wilderness. Now, if you look in verse 2, it says that she was in great labor pains, right, trying to give birth to this male child. We know that when a person is in labor, heavy labor, that of course that this woman, she will have something to cry about, right? Because she is in trials. We know that whenever somebody is in difficult trials, that very often it is during that time that they learn how to find their voice, right? To cry out to God. And so that's why I say that God, many times he takes us to this place of this wilderness so that we can find our voice. But we have to understand that during that time, that is also when God wants us to find our refuge in him. Because in the wilderness, there is a great refuge. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. And but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished. We don't have these two wings of a great eagle. If we do not know how to fly into the wilderness during the time of our trials, and then many times we are going to fall and we are going to be laid low in the wilderness. And so that's why in the book of Revelation, it teaches us about this importance of finding a refuge in the wilderness. Now, in the book of Revelation, we know that there are the two cities, right? And I'm sure many of you are familiar with the two women. But do you also know that there are the two wildernesses in the book of Revelation too? The two wildernesses. Let's look in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, verse 3. And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Right, and if you look in verse 5, you see her name. This woman, her name is Babylon, right? If you look in verse 6, she is drunk with the blood of the saints. And so in the book of Revelation, there are these two wildernesses. It's not only this wilderness of refuge, but there's also this wilderness here. And this is the wilderness that we cannot afford to live in as Christians. Because if we live in this wilderness as Christians, then we will surely die. If you look in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, God tells us what we must do, right? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. Let's look in Revelation chapter 18, verse 17. For in one hour, such great riches, they came to nothing. All right? Revelation chapter 18, verse 19. And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate, that she will become a wilderness. And if you take part in her, if you take part in this city of Babylon, if you live in this wilderness, you will surely die. And so we cannot live in this wilderness. But we must use the two wings of a great eagle and fly to the other wilderness. We know that God's word, it will never return empty. That it always accomplishes whatever it sets out to do, whatever God wills it to do. And for the voice of one crying in the wilderness is not only our own voice, but it is also the Lord God's voice. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? The voice said, and this voice is actually God's voice. And so the voice that cries out, it's actually God's voice. And what should the voice cry out? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. that all flesh is as grass and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Verse 7. The grass withers and the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And so what is it that we should cry out today? And that is the message that everything in this world, it will one day pass away, like the flowers of the field. Even though the flowers of the field, they are very beautiful, yet we know that one day, even the strongest flower, even the most beautiful flower, its beauty will one day pass away. And all that will be left will be a wilderness. But God's word, it stands forever. And so let us take heart and take courage in our voice to bring the message and to prepare the way of the Lord in this wilderness. And so that's going to conclude the message for today. And let's sing one hymn together. Two, seven, two.